True gospel preaching doesn't always bring what we expect it to bring. Sometimes true gospel preaching empties a church. At other times it fills the church. We doubt not that the best preacher in the world was Jesus himself. But he didn't fill a church, he emptied one. As they left him one after the other. As he continued to hammer on the one truth. That if you do not believe in me, you are lost. If you do not trust in me alone, you have nothing. Yeah, one of the most church-emptying sermons was John 6. And Jesus stated, except ye eat and drink the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, you have no life in you. With all your religion and all your cloaks of piety and all your orthodoxy, he said to these Jews, you got no life if you don't believe in me. Well, that empty church, and it still does that. But then we go a few chapters further in the Bible and the same preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost and beyond begins to fill churches from small to large to extremely large mega churches as thousands of believers came to the Lord. What made the difference? Was Peter a better preacher than Jesus, maybe? Children, what do you think? What was the difference? Why did the one sermon so empty harden, while the other sermon so breaks and so quickens? Well, it's not the apostle, of course, who were better preachers, but it is the Holy Spirit who works saving faith through the simple preaching of the Word of God. Our chapter tonight that we read, it's usually the chapter that supports that. When Paul writes to the Romans about this, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and in the context he speaks about preaching. Our catechism teachers have no difficulty to say that the Holy Spirit exclusively used the preaching of the gospel to work faith. That's why you need to be here whenever you can, feel like it or not. For this is the means the Holy Spirit uses to work faith. No other means but the preaching of the gospel. Let's consider that tonight with Lord's Day 625. And we're going to read just question 65 tonight. And we'll listen to the first half of the answer. Since question 65, since we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, where does this faith proceed from? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of sacraments. So this evening, I only will answer the first part of the answer. We'll look at the subject of Holy Ghost working faith by the preaching of the gospel. And the next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the beauty of the sacraments as the other means of strengthening what he has worked by the gospel. So tonight, let's look at the subject through saving faith. First, consider the huge benefit, real brief on that, just a recap of what we have just considered. Secondly, the divine author of this true saving faith. And then thirdly, the simple means of true saving faith. huge benefit. Sometimes there's a whole lot said in a question. Let's just park our mind for a moment at the question that is asked in 65. That will be enough for our whole sermon. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by true saving faith. That's the benefit. If you have true saving faith in Jesus and his gospel, you have become a partaker of Christ and all his benefits. Your faith may be really small, maybe really big. But if you have true saving faith, you are a partaker of Christ and all his benefits. There are plenty of scriptures to back that up, isn't it? John 1:12. As many as received him, believed in him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. That includes everything. When the moment I may receive him, all that is his becomes mine. He becomes mine and all what is his. I become a partaker of Christ and all his benefits. And Paul is writing to the Corinthians. And you know those Corinthians have a lot to grow in their faith and their sanctification yet. Remember, they're just strugglers. But he says in chapter 3, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. These young believers, they hear that. All things are yours. And whether therefore Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Why? Because you're Christ's and Christ is God's. See, these were not advanced believers. These were young, struggling believers who still have all kinds of issues of sin to resolve, right? And yet Paul says, all things are yours. Everything is yours because you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God's, and he thinks backwards, right? God's, that is Christ's, and Christ's is yours when you're united to him. Ephesians chapter 3, verse that so beautifully sums up, again, young believers in Ephesians. They've just been quickened by the Holy Spirit some time ago, and they're just beginners as they journey on. They have so much yet of assurance to learn. Paul prays for their assurance in the first half of the first chapter. But look what Paul says in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now they may feel real poor. They may feel really full of doubt yet. They may not have a deep understanding of the gospel that Paul is here setting out before them. But look what he says to them. You are having all spiritual blessings in Christ already in heavenly places. So, every child of God, though he may feel poor and needy in himself and may feel unrighteous and unholy, you may sit here tonight just as the confession in the previous Lord's Day. My conscience accusing me. I have transgressed God's commandments. I'm still inclined to this bosom sin I struggle with and fall in. I just cannot get it out of my system. It's there every day as a thorn in my flesh. And to you, I may still say tonight, you are complete in Christ. If you have been given faith in the Lord Jesus, and if your trust is in him only, you are not poor. In yourself you are, but you are rich, rich beyond description, in Christ, who will one day, as he's keeping you through the journey, lift you out of this wilderness and present you faultless before the face of his Father with exceeding joy, without spot and without wrinkle. Today you'll have spots. Today you'll have wrinkles. Today you'll have inclinations towards all kinds of sins. But then, no more. If you have this faith in Jesus Christ, you belong to the seed royal. You are like a Mephibosheth in David's palace. You may feel paralyzed on your legs. You can't run the race you want to. But you are at the cost of David, and you will there be until the end of your life. You are the apple of his eye. You are daily, daily mentioned by name in the heavenly glory by your high priest, to whom you are united. When he says, Father, keep them whom thou hast given me in thy name. What a privilege if you have faith. And so, having reviewed all that in Lord's Day 23 particularly, then comes this question, and I hope, my friend, that this is your question tonight. When, from where does this faith proceed? Right? Or maybe, how do I get this faith? How could I be like that? How can I have this faith in Christ so that I may indeed be partakers of this only comfort in life and death? And what a joy if I would hear you ask this particular question also tonight. Well, let's look at the answer in our second place then. Where does this faith proceed from? The author of it is the Holy Ghost. That's a gospel in itself already. That this faith is the work of the Holy Spirit. The scriptures are guide, my friends, and the scripture teaches squarely that saving faith is God's work. I'll give you only two examples, but there's plenty more. Jesus in John 6:44, I think I quoted the verse this morning, no man can come unto me except the Father draw him. Coming to Christ is faith. And no man can do that except the Father, using the Spirit, using the Word, draws us to him. Now, he draws. That is a beautiful word. It's a sweet word, isn't it? He doesn't drag you. He doesn't beat you towards there. He doesn't force you. He draws you, the word. He allures you. He takes you. And he wins your heart. And so we come to Christ. It is the Father through the Spirit that makes us come. And therefore, friends, though indeed the scriptures everywhere command you to believe and to repent, God commands us to believe. That is our duty. You are wrong if you endeavor to do this in your own strength. That doesn't work. Yes, as a preacher, I have to command you to repent. I have to command you to believe in the gospel. And I have to plead with you that you will not disobey the gospel call. That's true. But that doesn't imply that you need to work yourself up to this faith. This call needs to work you down at the feet of Jesus. This call needs to make you feel your neediness as you are responsible to answer this call to believe. Now, we cannot do this in our own strength. That is pretty plain language. No man can come to me. We simply don't have the ability for saving faith. And therefore, any effort to do it yourself is fail. Now, don't take the wrong application from these verses. And they say, well, I don't have to do anything. And I still hear people say that we don't have to do anything because we can't do anything. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible never says you don't have to do anything. The Bible says you are to believe. You are to repent. You are to be converted. You are to come. It doesn't say you can do it, but that needs to drive you on your knees. Lord, please, will thou work in me what I need in order to answer the call thou sets before me? Oh, another scripture that really emphasizes that faith is the gift of God is, of course, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians, they were spiritually as dead as the stones you're sitting on. They spiritually have no feeling for God. They were living according to the bondage, the darkness of their mind. They lived in the world. And then the preacher came. A preacher, Paul. What did he preach? He preached the gospel. He would reason with them. The word reason is often used to describe preaching. Paul would just tell stories. Paul would reason on the scriptures based with your mind. It makes no sense. These people are spiritually dead. No, Paul says, that makes everybody sense. It makes all sense because God told me, go preach the gospel, and as you preach the gospel, I do the rest. I will do the quickening. I will do the saving. I will do the gathering. I will do the changing of the heart. And that's exactly what happened. As Paul preached in Ephesus, the spiritually dead were quickened by the Spirit of God. That initiative of the triune God brought them to faith. And without him, beloved, you could have Jesus standing here preaching tonight and you will have no faith. You see it in the Gospels. Jesus preached everywhere and there were lots of people that did not respond in faith. Because it's the Holy Spirit's work to work faith in the heart. So to bring you to faith, you need more than a good sermon. You need far more than a good sermon. And even if the best sermon ever preached in this world could be heard tonight, that would not bring you to faith. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19 tells us what you need to come to faith. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ? So the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power needed tonight to bring you or me to saving faith. That same power. That's more than a sermon. That is the work of the Holy Ghost. And to get you there, God needs to do more than preach to your ear. He needs to take that word that I may preach tonight and bring it in your heart. Let's look at that in the third place. What is the simple means? Well, our catechism says that the Holy Ghost works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. That's very, very scriptural. Peter calls the word of God the seed of regeneration. Paul says that preaching of the word is the means by which faith comes. Faith cometh by hearing of the word preached. Now you notice that the Holy Spirit doesn't work faith miraculously. Never. He doesn't work miraculously. He just doesn't work faith in someone in Carleton who's looking tonight at the internet, perhaps the All Blacks. Say, oh, he could do that, right? He could do that right then, yeah. But he doesn't. He can do everything. But he doesn't. He works faith one way. By the preaching of the gospel. He doesn't do it forcefully and miraculously. He uses the simple preaching of the gospel to enlighten our mind, change our will, to draw our affections, and to lead us, to enable us to place our trust in Christ. And he can use the simplest sermon for that. He could use the most learned sermon for that. But it is he who sends forth and preaches, as Paul says, how shall they preach except they be sent? I didn't come in your midst on my own initiative. I was sent here to preach to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring the glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed this gospel call. Just like in the days of Isaiah, when he had to say, Lord, who has believed our report? No, I have that too sometimes when I go back and says, wow. And I come to the next Lord's Supper celebration, which is always a beautiful time to see whether there has come some assurance in the heart of some. And then sometimes you're a little disappointed. And I ask myself, Lord, who has now believed thy report? Has all this labor then be for nothing? Isaiah must have asked that, so I ask that too sometime. But then I have to trust the Lord. He will do his own sovereign work in his own time. So keep on preaching. Keep on bringing the message of the good tidings of great hope. And as Paul writes, and so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And yeah, many of them did not listen and did not hear. So the Holy Spirit could work faith without the use of preachers. He doesn't do that. He used the foolishness of preaching. I mean, what does that mean, the foolishness of preaching? It doesn't mean that the preacher is saying foolish things. But children, imagine me talking to a rock and say, rock, hear the word of God. I have a message for you about a God who is so loving that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes, you say, that's foolish, pastor. You don't tell, you know, preach to a rock. Okay, how about to a dead person? Hey, dead person, I have a message for you, some great news. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You say, pastor, you don't preach to a dead person. That's what I do. Spiritually dead. I do it all the time. I have to preach as if you can hear me, as if you could respond, as if you, because the Holy Spirit has commanded us to do that as preachers, and he has promised to work faith through that means of the preaching of the gospel. I give you a couple of examples, congregation. The Holy Spirit could have gathered all the elect, couldn't he? But Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say to the disciples, now you stay in Jerusalem and just let me do all the work. He says, no, go out in all the nations and go teach and go preach and teach and baptize and teach them. Yeah, he gathers his elect to the preaching, using all those simple men to preach the gospel. Now, the eunuch is on his way to home again, and he has a beautiful Bible book with him, doesn't he? He's reading the book of Isaiah. Holy Spirit could have used that, couldn't he? But he didn't. Holy Spirit says to Philip, go down that way. And he has to preach. And it is when he preaches the gospel that the eunuch comes to faith. Not with the Bible reading, but the preaching. And a couple chapters later, then the Apostle Paul's on the way to Damascus, children. You know what happened, right? All of a sudden, Jesus strikes him down. But Paul did not become a believer there. Paul became devastated there. Convicted. Lost man, but not a believer. He came that when Ananias came to him, who preached the gospel to him. Then Paul became a believer in Jesus Christ, as he heard the gospel. See? Jesus did not convert Paul or brought him to the faith on the way to Damascus. That's when he struck him down. Neither the preacher. Cornelius did not come to faith by an angel that spoke to him in a dream. I could have. Holy Spirit could have used that dream, couldn't he? Yeah, he could have. But he didn't. Because the Holy Spirit says to Peter, you go preach the gospel to these people. And as Peter is preaching the gospel, they come to faith. One more example. How did Lydia come to faith? Lydia, she's sitting there with the Jewish people by the river. As Paul preached, the Holy Spirit opened her heart that she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. I want to emphasize tonight again that preaching the word, the gospel, is the means the Holy Spirit uses. Don't leave your place empty. You're being disobedient, but also foolish, friends. You're foolish then. Because it is through the preaching of the gospel, particularly on the Lord's days, as we do have most of our preaching then, that God gathers his people and works faith. Now, observe for a moment from our catechism as well as from our Romans 10 that it is the preaching of the gospel that brings to faith, not the preaching of the law, not the preaching of experiences that God's people have. That doesn't bring to faith either. The preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the news of God's gospel. You know, the law preaching is important. The law will have to discover you to your sin. The law can deeply trouble you and convict you of being lost. And may God indeed do that as I preach the law to you. As I confront you with your duty to love God with all your heart like Jesus did. And to love every man like Jesus did. That's the law. And that will convict. That may and must convict, but that will not bring you to faith. That will not be saving. And the lawgiver spoke to Saul on the way to Damascus. It left him devastated for 3 days and three nights. Without hope, mind you. Until Ananias came to the door and preached to him the gospel of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And then the scales fell from his eyes. And then Paul became a believer, saved man. Only the gospel preaching. Now that's what the apostle so powerfully stated in Romans 1:17. When he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Well, let's sing together first before we briefly look at then what is that gospel. So let's sing together with Psalter 160, verse 1 through 4. O God, give ear unto my cry, and what follows in 160, 1 through 4. And where does this faith proceed from? The Holy Spirit who works this through the gospel. What is the gospel, friends? That's the good news, that God has no pleasure in your death. That God doesn't like this separation between you and Him that we made in our fallen paradise. He's not satisfied to keep it like that. He's not having a pleasure to perpetuate this forever by sending you off into the utter darkness and then to remain separate from you, His creature He made in His own image and cares for with great care. The gospel is the announcement that He is not coming to this world to judge you, but He's come to you, sent you a message of hope. That's the gospel, isn't it? He came not into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. That's the good news. This God is not against you, though He's against your sin and He is angry with our sin every day. The gospel is that He sent His Son. He opened a way back for you when He hung His Son on the cross. He did that for sinners, that we could return to Him. That's the gospel. It's the good news, the greatest news the world has ever heard, that God reconciled Himself to the world. That's how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5. God has reconciled Himself to the world. That means He has made it possible for the world to be reconciled to Him. How? By finding a way for this massive sin problem. Finding a way for this guilt problem. He found that and He thought it out in His own Son, and He laid Him on the altar, and He shed His blood, and He gave thereby to us the opportunity and the possibility of being reconciled. The gospel, that's no task for you to fulfill. The gospel is no mission for you to accomplish. The gospel is not a plan of do this, 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 and that, and you'll get there. No, friends. The gospel is He has done it all. He has accomplished it all. He has paid the price. He's brought in the righteousness. Someone else has already fulfilled and accomplished and achieved salvation. And that is offered to you in the preaching. I may stand here tonight with the robe of righteousness, as it were, in my hand. And I may offer it to you to cover you completely, so that you be white and spotless in the sight of God. That righteousness, that robe is stitched by every moment that Jesus lived. How He thought, how He spoke, how He worshipped, how He prayed, how He sang, how He sat in the synagogue, how He preached, everything. Everything that is soiled in me and you, everything that is too short in you and me, everything that we could never do, He did. And I offer it to you in the name of Christ. That's the gospel. And all He is asking for you to receive Him. That's all. And to place your hope in Him. You say, oh, but I don't belong there. Now listen to Paul John's preaching. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. You fit in that, don't you? Don't doubt that that is a message to you. That there is with God an availability. There's with Him a sufficiency, friends. There's with Him a willingness. There's with Him an ability. That's the gospel. You don't have to bring anything but your own wretched wrongness. your own brokenness and crookedness. Jesus doesn't want you to patch yourself up. He doesn't want you to fix yourself up. Then he will stay at a distance. He loves it when we come just as we are, with all our sins and brokenness, and he is there to sweep you up in his arms and cover you and wash you and cleanse you. That's the gospel. Without strings attached, without conditions for you to fulfill. None of that is necessary. That preaching, the Holy Spirit has promised to use to kindle the faith and the love in Jesus. You notice in this chapter that Paul is speaking about those poor Jewish people. They have a great zeal and he commends that. But they are foolishness, trying to establish their own righteousness by digging in deep or rising up high, or whatever they want to do. All not necessary. The word is nigh to you. Even in thy mouth is the word of faith which we preach. The gospel. You say, but then how does the Holy Spirit work faith through that? How does the Holy Spirit use the preaching of the gospel? I have no clue. And nobody does. That is a mystery. The one walks out harder, the other walks out believing. And how does the one walk out believing? The Holy Spirit is the only answer. How he does it? No clue. As we didn't know for a long time how that he formed the womb, the child in the womb and the bones, as Ecclesiastes 11 says, so we do not know the works of God, my friend. The Kenneth of Dort in Article 13 of the third and fourth head of doctrine says it this way, the manner of this operation of the Holy Spirit cannot be fully comprehended by believers in this life, notwithstanding which they rest satisfied with knowing and experiencing that by this grace of God they are enabled to believe with the heart and love their Savior. Clearly, the Holy Spirit does something with a sermon. As Charles Spurgeon walked as a lost man over the snowy streets in London, seeking to find his church and getting hopelessly lost in the snowstorm, and he ends up in a little chapel along the street where he saw some people, and there the preacher is preaching. Look unto me, all ye that all the ends of the earth. And Spurgeon says in his biography, it looked like he was just preaching to me. And that night, the Holy Spirit worked faith. And all the rest of his life, Spurgeon has tried to find out who that preacher was. He'd never found him. The Holy Spirit worked faith. By that simple, he says, it wasn't a great preacher. But he preached the gospel, all right. And the Holy Spirit with irresistible power in the heart is at work, friends. You see that in Acts 13. I told you that the gospel preaching empties churches and fills churches, right? While Paul is preaching in Antioch and the church is quickly emptied as he preaches the gospel. And so he turns to the Gentiles. And then we read, and when the Gentiles heard this gospel, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So let's now conclude with some reflections. We've seen tonight that the Holy Spirit works faith through the preaching of the gospel. Tonight I may go home and I may bow my knees before Jesus and I may tell him, Lord, I've preached the gospel, the rest is thee to do. That's what liberty of a preacher is who has preached the gospel. I may pray over the seat, but I don't have to convert you. I don't have to work faith in you. I learned that from Luther. As he came off a sermon and he went home and he says to the wife, give me something to drink. I've done my work. The rest is God's. I planned, I water, He gives the increase. So it is tonight. The Holy Spirit will use this sermon either to harden or to break, either to bring us to faith or to bring us farther away. He works faith in all His elect congregation, but He doesn't do it in the same manner in all. May I just reflect on that in my closing comments tonight? His most common way in which He works saving faith, and I suppose that most here who have come to faith can identify with that. His most common way in which the Holy Spirit works faith in your heart is that He first makes a little room in your heart for Christ. That is not there naturally. So He will convince you of your sin and of your lostness, and He will show you your condemnable state. And the purpose of that is not to terrify you, if it does terrify. The purpose of that is that He would make room in your life for Christ. Now, that's how He commonly uses the word, to convince you of your horrible sin and your breach between God and you. And He brings a sense of sadness and mourning in your heart. Now, what do most of us do when we come to that stage? We get to work, don't we? We see things are not right in our life. We see things are not stacking up the way they should. Things are not right between God and me. And most of us respond to that convicting work of the Holy Spirit by getting to work on ourselves. We're going to improve. We're going to live better. We're going to put the dots on and cross the T's that we perhaps have neglected to do. We might even pain ourselves, deny ourselves. Sleep, food, legitimate joys, in order to, as it were, spiritually advance ourselves or to subdue the sins that we feel, and we read and we pray and we find sermons and we find any opportunity to listen to sermons, and just as we are struggling and we get to work, now all great and well. But where does that usually lead? It leads to more hopelessness. It leads to more burden. And it leads to more despair. Especially when the preacher would answer your legitimate inquiry, what must I do to be saved? And he says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. He said, well, that's exactly my problem. I cannot believe that, and I'm trying to be better, and I'm trying to do this, and you're driving me to despair. Exactly, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit wants. He wants you in a wholesome despair mode about yourself, friends. And maybe all of that we could call the preparatory work of the Holy Spirit. It's not in itself saving. And if you're stuck there, do not count yourself saved. You're far from being saved. You're alarmed. You're convicted. You're unsettled. You're perhaps despairing, but you're not saved. The Holy Spirit is preparing the heart. And that could still remain common work of the Holy Spirit. Many have gone through these stages of conviction that have come to nothing. But if in this great need that you are facing and in your struggles and prayer, the Holy Spirit begins to use the preaching of the gospel to give you a glimpse upon that sacred person of Jesus Christ, that's what the Holy Spirit does. And as the preacher is unfolding the beauty, and as He's unfolding the glory of the gospel and setting out before you the sufficiency and the beauty and the willingness of Jesus Christ to save you, that He can save you, what can give that a hope? What can that give a boost within? But then, of course, instantly, yeah, He can save me, but is He willing to save me? And I know some of you are stuck on that one. I know he can save anyone. He can save a Manasseh. He can save a Saul of Tarsus. He can save me. But is he willing to save a man like me? Is he willing to save a girl like me? That's a struggle. And again, what do people do when we're in that thinking? We get to work. We're going to try to move him. We're going to try to win him. We're going to try to do whatever is necessary. And whatever we think we need in order to win the heart of him so that he would be willing to save us. Utter foolishness. He's far more willing to save you now than you are willing to be saved. Let that be clear. I don't need to make his heart willing. The problem is not in your heart. The problem is not in his heart. The problem is in your heart. And here the Holy Spirit again comes to the divine aid. If he didn't come to help, friends, they would all remain in this pit of miry clay. But as the preacher continues to present the gospel, continues to preach, you know, for the last 28 years, I've preached on one subject. I have preached Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, and God forbid that when I may drop dead, I may continue to preach the one name under heaven. And maybe you say, don't you have something else to say? I have lots of other things to say, but this is the one burden I have to preach on. Because it is the gospel of Jesus Christ the Holy Spirit uses to work faith in your heart. And he does that. He does that without us knowing how. He begins to overcome the doubt and to convince of the truth that Jesus is willing to receive me. And without knowing how, friends, he brings us to experience the power of the gospel. It comes with assurance. It comes with certainty. It begins to make sense. It begins to give our heart, our given wings to flee with confidence in the open arms of Jesus, believing that they will be received by him. The confession of faith so beautifully says that the Holy Spirit, by the word, kindles faith in our heart by which we embrace Jesus and make him our own. How does he do that? Sorry, I can't answer that. He does it. He does it. And we come to embrace Christ in the heart as we make, as Paul says, we make confession with our mouth of what he is working in our heart. When we see that in him is our salvation. And there comes those moments in our life and we begin to whisper it maybe in the beginning. I trust thee, Lord Jesus. Oh, correct me if I'm wrong, but I put my trust in thee, Lord Jesus. It may take such an effort to say that out loud. But he brings you there, overcoming all the doubts and all the fears. And that's indeed what every preacher wants to hear, isn't it? That you will come to confess with your mouth that you may believe in your heart. Now, before we then close, that's the common way, but not the only way by which the Holy Spirit leads. And I say that to comfort those who may be led a little different way. Beautiful book by Guthrie, Great Interest in Christ. If you have never read that, a beautiful book to read, in which he so beautifully explains the different ways in which the Spirit leads. They're less common, but are not any less special. Lydia didn't have this long journey. We should not read more into text than what it says. It simply says under that one sermon, the Lord opened her heart. and she came to believe in Jesus. That very night, or a little bit later in the chapter, the same happened to the jailer. Now, read more in it. No, he didn't have any exercises before that night. But that night, as the gospel is preached to him, he came to faith in Jesus. Are such things still happening? Of course, they're happening by the thousands in the world. And the gospel is presented to the unchurched. And the Holy Spirit will instantly convert, sometimes through one sermon, that people come to embrace the Savior, or to a sudden event. Some hear the call of the gospel without looking for it. Jesus stopped by Levi. Levi wasn't a searching man. He was a covetous man. But one sermon, a very short one, "Follow me." That's all he needed to be that man that turned to Christ. Without seeking it, he experienced a sweet and a powerful draw that he leaves everything that very moment to follow Christ. Can that happen here tonight? I'm praying for it. We don't need 100 sermons. One sermon and short word that Christ the Spirit may use. And in such a change, of course, everything goes so much faster and we might say so much easier, it seems, perhaps, but that's not true, because Levi will have his own struggles afterwards. Others are suddenly overwhelmed and filled with love. Zacchaeus and the tree, curious to see this Jesus, and never expected that Jesus would see him and say to him, "Zacchaeus, I want to abide at your house, congregation." There was so much love in that one sentence that took Zacchaeus' heart. It was not the conviction of his misery that brought him to faith. It was the love of the Savior that brought him to faith. And instantly he sees the fruit of his thankfulness. Now did Zacchaeus not know about misery? Of course he does. Now these three aspects of our catechism don't always have to be experienced in that exact order. No. What about children whom the Holy Spirit regenerates in their early youth? In many children, the Holy Spirit works faith from their youth. Think of Samuel. Think of David, John the Baptist. Such receive faith without a noticeable conviction of sin or of their condemnable state before God. Let's remind ourselves the need for a conviction of sin and the need for seeing a condemnable state is only preparatory to make you realize you need Christ. And the Holy Spirit is pleased to work in you, children, when you're very young already. You might not have at all such deep convictions of your sin or your condemnable state. No, the Holy Spirit may incline your heart as a child to a simple childlike faith, and you will not experience the conviction of sin as others may some for some time. Does that not mean that you will not feel your sin? Of course you do. Misery is not just one station we go through. It is a station that we live in all the life long. When I see my sin again and again, in how I speak, in how I think, in how I talk, in how I laugh. Everywhere. And that's always there. And so no matter how the Holy Spirit has led you, no matter how the Holy Spirit has worked faith in you, in a common way or in the less common but still saving ways, they all end the same. How do they end? He increase and I decrease. You asked John the Baptist, converted before he was even born. You ask Saul of Tarsus after the course of a hard-nosed sinner. And they meet together. He increase. I decrease. Take young Samuel who feared the Lord from his early youth. And take the thief on the cross at the end of his life. And how do they agree? He increase. I decrease. Let us look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit's work and leave him to the uniqueness of how he leads everyone individually to Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel. Amen. Let us pray. Beloved, blessed, holy God, we thank Thee for Thy saving work that Thou hast already begun in the hearts and minds of sinners in this congregation. And we trust Thee tonight to again use the short presentation of the gospel to work faith in the doubter, in the fearful, in the one that stands afar off, in those, Lord, who feel indifferent even and have no sense of their sin. And so, blessed Lord, we trust Thee and wait on Thee to do Thy work through the faithful preaching of the gospel. Help me to remain faithful, to preach the pure, unconditional gospel of grace, to offer it indiscriminately to everyone in this church. Help me, Lord, to preach it in the fullness of the love of God. Help me to preach it faithfully from Sunday to Sunday. Help me every time, wherever I am in the preaching, to bring the gospel and not to be ashamed ever of that gospel. For Thou made that the power of God to salvation. And so thank Thee, Holy Spirit, for the wonderful variety by which Thou art leading sinners to Christ. For Thou teachest us to appreciate and admire the rich variety by which Thou leads. Help us not, Lord, to make it only one way, but leave it to Thee to teach us. And may we all tonight recognize that work of the Spirit by which Thou art increasing and we decreasing. So, blessed Lord, go with us as we go again in this evening hour. And go in our week before as we dedicate to Thee the tithes that are collected today and the offerings that were given today, as well as throughout the week, past week. And pray that Thou would use it, faithful Lord, to the ministry of Thy gospel in our congregation and beyond. Pray Thy blessing over our labors, over all what is taking place this week, O God, and so hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.